We're back to our study of Ephesians 5 this week. Last week we took up the part of the Ephesians 5 when it comes to the theology of the role of the husband or the man. Who was here last week? Especially the men. Raise your hand if you were here last week. Men. Okay, good that you made it back. Huh? You still angry? You're going to be more angry after today's service. I assure you that. Or the wives made you come back? Yeah, that's right. Anyway, we're back to our study of the role of the husband, found in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Last week, I said that in verses 23 and 24, it shows us that the husband is the overseer. It says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, making him overseer, making him the leader in terms of the relationship or in terms of his role to his wife. And I said that last week that there are two things that a godly husband must do. What is that two things? To provide and protect. Okay. Not serve and protect, that's the police. Okay. It's not to serve and to protect. Somebody said to serve and to protect. No, that's the police. You're a husband. Provide and protect, right? And who's the example that we follow in the providing and the protecting? Jesus himself, right? In the way he treated the church. So Jesus is our example. Godly husbands ought to provide and protect their wives, just like Jesus provided and protected his bride, the church. Now, what did it mean for Jesus to protect the church? We read that in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The highest form of protection is stated right there in that husbands should love their wives enough so that they're willing to give up themselves for her. Just like Jesus gave himself up for the church, even unto death, remember? Husbands, you're the bodyguards of your wife. And we're going to get into the practical application of that as we get into the message this morning. But that's how you protect your wives. Love them, not with a romantic kind of love, but with an agape love. And then protect them in that you give yourself up for them or for your wives. Okay? Hopefully you guys get that. That's our example in terms of protecting our wives. Again, that's the highest form of protection that a loving and godly husband can give his wife. And that is to love her as Christ loved the church. And what about the provision? What about the providing part? In 28 and 30, it says, verses 28 to 30, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Okay? To provide, in terms of Ephesians 5, is to nourish and to cherish. Okay. To nourish doesn't mean to just feed in terms of food. It means to sustain and to raise to maturity. That's what it means to nourish. It means you keep nourishing. You don't stop, okay, until they reach maturity. That's what Christ is doing to the church, right? Until the church reaches maturity, he nourishes it. He cherishes it. And what does it mean to cherish? To comfort. Or to warmly or tenderly care for. As husbands, we have to be tender with our wives. We can't be harsh with them. Okay? Because Christ, again, his example, is he harsh with us? If we make a mistake, does Christ, you know, drop the hammer on us? No, but his arms are wide open to what? Forgiveness, restoration, right? As husbands, that's how we ought to act in terms of our relationship to our wives as well. Amen, husbands. Amen. So keep that in mind, okay? Because once we get to the applications, all these things that I'm saying right now, all these review things, is going to come into play. So I hope you guys remember all these things once we get to the application part. What else did I say? I also said that in providing and protecting our wives and ultimately our own families, husbands must do it both. Okay, provide and protect, but also to do it in two aspects. What's the aspect? The physical and the spiritual aspect. So both aspects we have to do. We can't just provide physically and not provide spiritually. We can't just protect spiritually and not protect physically. It has to be both. And again, I said that husbands, we are called and designed by God to do both. We are called and designed, wired by God to do both. Although some of us are not necessarily gifted to do both, okay? But all are called, all men, all husbands are called to do both. Now, what does that mean in terms of our lives, in terms of our the way we treat our wives in everyday kind of way? That's what we're going to get into today, okay? So that's a snapshot of what we took up last week. If you want to hear the full sermon, it's now available on our website, and you can also subscribe to our podcast. Who's been using the website to listen to sermons? Few people. Who's been using the YouVersion? You know the YouVersion, the Bible app for the notes? I know a few people are. Yeah, we see you. We see the people who are using it. Jesse just showed me earlier. Once you use that that event, it shows up on the Glen Cairn site. So we know who are the people who are using it. And it's good. Keep using it. I hope it's a big help for you, especially to review the notes that you have in terms of the points that are being said in the messages. So keep using those. All those tools are available for you to use for free. So hopefully you guys are using it all the time. Now we're on the same page when it comes to the theology of a man as overseer. We're going to continue this morning by talking about the practical aspect of the role of the husband. The practical aspect of the role of the husband. Are you guys ready? Guys, you ready? Men? Where are all the men? Are you guys ready to listen to this? No? You don't want to hear it? Well, you're going to hear it. That's why your wives brought you here today. I hope so. So four things that we have to look for, okay? Four aspects of it. Husband's role as overseer or caretaker of our wives. Again, it's to provide and to protect. And then in those two aspects, to do it in a physical and spiritual way, okay? Physical and spiritual way. So we're going to spend a lot of time or majority of our time in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. So please turn your Bibles there. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says there, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. First thing I want you to notice, what do you think? Likewise. That's good, right? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The first thing I want you to notice is the word likewise. If you go back to the start of 1 Peter 3, what's the first word at the start of 1 Peter 3 in the very first verse? Likewise, wives, what? Be subject to your own husbands. So likewise for the wives, likewise for the husband. What does that mean? When somebody says likewise, it's comparing it to something before. Something that he said before and saying, like that, do it yourself as well, right? So when Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, he's referring to the verses before that, okay? And if you read the verses before that, it's about submission to authority, okay? If you guys read it, it's about a submission to authority. So that's why he's saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, submit to the authority that God has placed before you, right? Like citizens submit to their governments, right? Slaves submit to your masters. Likewise, wives be subject to your own husband. Now, why does it say in 7, likewise, husbands? If the likewise means a submission, right? That's what it says for the wives. Submit to authority. Before that, it says submit to authority. And then after, when it gets to the wives, it says likewise. Submit to authority. Husbands, likewise. What does that mean? Does that mean that the husband also submits to the wife? Who says, yes, husband, submit to your wives? The wife should raise their hand. Yes, that's right. That's how you should read that verse. Husbands, submit to the wives. You think that's what it is? I think so. I think so. I think the relationship between husband and wife is that of mutual submission. Okay, here we go. Mutual submission. Is it the same kind of submission as the wives when they submit to their husbands? No. It's a different kind of submission, but it is a mutual submission. The one pastor called it, it's called servant leadership. Okay, and I'm going to explain that as we go along. Okay, so the likewise when it comes to the husbands also points back to the submission of the wives. And therefore, there is a mutual submission when it comes to the husband as well. Okay, now what does it look like, right? What does that submission look like, right? It looks like John 13, 12 to 15. John 13, 12 to 15. This is what mutual submission, this is what servant leadership looks like. Okay? It says here, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, and then the he is Jesus, okay? He said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Okay. So what's the scene before this? For those of you who know the story, the scene before this is the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus took off his robe, put on the garments of a servant, washed their feet, right? Washed their feet. That's the scene here. But look at what he says in, I think that's verse 13. You understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. So after serving them, Jesus goes and says, you understand what I did, right? I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, and you call me that, and you're right. Like, I'm your leader. After serving them, he says, I'm your leader. This is Jesus affirming his headship. He's affirming his leadership as far as the disciples are concerned. But again, before saying this, what did Jesus do? He put himself into, I would say, submission or in service of his disciples by washing their feet. In verse 15, he goes on to say that this is an example for his disciples to follow. So what's the significance? A lot of people look at this and, oh, I got to go wash my wife's feet. No, that's not what it means. Okay, what's the significance of Jesus washing the feet and then telling them, by the way, I'm your leader, right? And you confirm that, right? You're the one, you call me Lord and you know that, but I just wash your feet. So what is the significance of that? I believe that this is a show or a display of servant leadership, just like what I said. This is the same leadership that Peter is exhorting husbands to do for their wives. So when Peter says, submit to your wives, he means be a servant leader. Okay? I'm looking at the men's faces. Do you agree, men? Yes? No? So-so? Okay, let me keep going. There's so-so. Servant leader, but how can you lead and be a servant? Right? Remember I asked this for the wives? How can you be submissive and lead your husband? Now I'm asking the husbands, how can you lead and be a servant? The president or the prime minister of Canada, he's a public servant, right? But he is our leader. How is that? He's a public servant, but he is the leader. Same thing here. Jesus says, I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher, but I'm also your servant. So how does that work when it comes to servant leadership? So again, Jesus, after washing the feet of his disciples, reminding them that he is teacher and Lord. He is their leader. But listen to this. Being a leader does not mean that he does not or will not serve. Men, being a leader doesn't mean all you do is bark instructions to your wife, to your kids, and you do nothing. Because I'm the leader, I get to tell you what to do. No. That's not how Jesus led. Jesus led by example. Follow this. You see me, I'm your leader, but I'm doing this. I am washing your feet. Follow that. You can't be higher than me, right? Unless you think yourself as higher, right? Same thing, husbands. You are not higher than your wife. Okay? Husbands, this is not a hierarchy. It's not you and then your wife below you. What does it say in our text? Go back to Ephesians, or no, so 1 Peter 7. It says what? Likewise, live with your wife. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Since, listen to this, since they are heirs with you. Heirs with you. They're going to get the same inheritance you're going to get. Does that mean you're more? No. Does that mean you're less? No. You're both heirs. So you can't go and treat your wife as if I'm husband, I'm king. Whatever I say goes. No. Because listen, husbands, any perfect husbands in here? Any perfect husbands? That everything that you say is right. Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be shy. Nobody. All husbands here are imperfect. So if everything that you say goes, what do you think is going to happen to your families? If your wife doesn't say, wait a sec, maybe we shouldn't do that. Wait a sec, maybe we should go this way. What do you think is going to happen to your families? If the wives just keep quiet and not be a godly wife, remember the godly wife? How does he lead? How does she lead her husband? With a gentle, quiet spirit and by her example. Remember that in 1 Peter 3? Right? If that wasn't there and husbands just took on the, yo, I'm king. How do you think your family, if you're not perfect, how do you think your family will? What do you think will happen to your family? Without the helper. Okay, now let me ask again. Husbands, do you agree with mutual submission? Now you see it, right? You can't have that kind of mentality as a husband that this is me, I'm right all the time, you do what I say. That's not what the Bible talks about. That's not what the Bible talks about. Yes, it talks about headship. But in headship, it's talking about your role, not your place. Your role. That's what you ought to do as a husband, as a godly man. That's you. That doesn't mean you're above your wife. You're co-heirs. Treat her as a co-heir. Don't treat her as a lower heir. Like, I'm here first. I'm the husband. I'm the one put in charge. I get more inheritance than you. No, you get the same. You get the same. That's why I'm saying when it comes to the role of the husbands, it is a mutual kind of submission. It's a different kind of submission, but it's mutual when it comes to the husband in terms of being a servant leader. Amen, guys? Now, as servant leader, that's your role. Okay, this is a leadership that husbands ought to apply to their wives and their whole families for that matter. What does it mean to be a servant leader? What did Christ say? I'm doing this for you to follow. This is an example for you to follow. Meaning husbands, again, I said this last week, husbands, we should be the initiator when it comes to our families. We lead up front. I just heard in Sunday school here that shepherds never lead from the back, right? Who leads from the back? Kuya Gary says, the butcher. If you're leading from the back, you're leading your family to death, basically. Shepherds lead up front. You take on the challenges first. You react to them first. Show your family how you handle issues, problems, challenges, anything. But you initiate. Okay? Husbands, that's your role. That's your role as a shepherd to your own flock. Right? You lead from the front. But in leading, you are also serving. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what servant leaders do. They initiate. Be the first to do the things he expects his wife or his kids to do. Set the example. If you want your kids and your wife to come to church on time, be the one to initiate. Wake them up Sunday morning. Prepare breakfast if you have to, so that they will wake up and when they smell the food. And then, okay, after you eat, let's go to church. But if you're the last one up, okay, I should ask this. Women, okay, is your husband the last one up on Sunday morning? Raise your hand. Whose husbands are last one up? If you're the last one up, you're not doing your role, right? That's not supposed to be you. You're supposed to be the first one up, right? And then wake up the rest of your family and come to church, right? Initiate, lead, set the example, right? Do you initiate prayer before meals? Or does your kids have to remind you? Oh, Dad, did you pray yet? Do you do that? I was reminded yesterday with my son, Caleb. We were eating at McDonald's. And I prayed, but it's a quick prayer because I was really hungry. I just said, oh, amen. He didn't see it. Then I just started eating, and he's like, Dad, you didn't pray yet. I'm like, yeah, I did. You didn't see it. But husbands, is that you? Does your wife or your kids, the one initiate or tell you to do things because they know, they learn from it in Sunday school, they hear from it here at church? Are they the ones who are initiating, or are you the one who's initiating it? Do you initiate conversations with your wife and your children? Or are they the ones always wanting to come talk to you, but you're like, I don't have time, I'm tired. Leave me alone. Is that us, husbands? Is that you, husbands? Do you set the example when it comes to your behavior and treatment of them? Right? Don't be surprised if your kids are, you know, tempered. Like, they have a temper. Where do you think they learned that from? The mother? That may be true if the mother was the one leading the household. Well, it's true. That's why I learned this from my mom, because my dad doesn't do anything. Right? Anybody else want to comment? But that's true, right? Why do you think they learn from their mom? Because their mom's at the one up front. But you're supposed to be the one up front, right? That's... Oh, my. You set the example. You set the example, right? If your wife wants to go to prayer meeting, do you say, okay, let's go? Or are you the one... If your wife wants to go to cell group, are you the one, let's go to cell group? Or is it your wife, let's go to cell group? Man, that's not your role. We lead from the front. We lead by example. We lead by setting an example to follow, just like Jesus set an example to follow. That's how you serve as a leader. Right? That's how you serve as a leader. So that's what likewise in our verse in 1 Peter means. Mutual submission. Be the leader. Lead. Actually lead from the front. And not just following your wife. Have your wife remind you of everything. You should be the leader. Now, what's the first practical application we can see here in our verse in 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands. First practical application is this. Live with your wives in an understanding Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What does that mean? What do you think the key word there is? Understanding. Very good. Okay. Key word is understanding. Or other translations translate that word for understanding as considerate. Live with your wives in a considerate way. In a considerate way. Now, this application has two layers to it. First, to live with your wives in an understanding way is to live with her in a way that considers her or gives thought to her first, before ourselves. To live with your wives in an understanding way, you think about her first. Don't just plan your day and not think about your wife. Talking about, today is Saturday, I'm just going to sleep. I'm tired from work. I'm not going to do anything. Meanwhile, your wife's doing everything. No, that did not consider your wife. That just considered you. Says here, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding, considerate way. Think about her first, right? Before ourselves. And I touched on this a little bit last week. What this means for us husbands is, again, we are built differently than our wives. We can take more weight. We can take more load. So that mentality of the wife as homemaker and the husband works doesn't work anymore. Why? Because nowadays, and even before time began, wives also worked. Unless your wife is just shopping and sleeping and eating all day, wives work. Amen? Wives? They also do work. But we are stuck into this mentality where I got a job. I go get a job. I go bring home the bacon. That means when I get home, I don't want to do squat. That's that kingship mentality. That's that mentality that looks at your wife not as a co-heir, but as a slave. Why? Because men, we can take more load. We are built to take more. We're stronger than women. I said this last week. Some of us, there are some men who are not stronger than some women, but generally, men are stronger than women. We can take more load. So nowadays, with both husband and wife working, you can't say anymore, I work and you do the rest. I work, you cook, you clean, you take care of kids, you take care of me. Can't do that anymore, right? The wife works too. How come she gets to work, do part of your duty, and do the rest as well? How come she gets to do that? Is that fair? Is that treating her as a co-heir? Is that treating her in a considerate way? Husbands, nobody wants to repent. That's fine. That's good. It's all good. But no, that's not, right? Right? Yeah, you do go to work. Yes. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're so tired from work, you just want to sleep. You just want to rest. But listen, think about what your wife had to go through. Now, some of you are saying, oh, my wife just stays at home, takes care of the kids. You know that's harder work? That work has no time limits. It's not like you punch in at 8, you punch out at 5. That work keeps going. It just keeps 24/7 on call. So you can't say, my wife just takes care of the kids. So what else does she do? Let her clean. Let her cook. Let her. Is that how we should treat our wives, husbands? I'm guessing nobody's going to talk to me after this service. Well, think about it. If you are to live with your wives in an understanding, considerate way, do you consider that? Do you consider that taking care of the kids is hard work? Do you consider that, you know, staying at home, cooking, clean, that's hard work, right? If you're an office guy, what do you do in the office all day? Tell me, what do you do physically in the office all day? Exactly. You sit there. Yeah, you think, and sometimes that kind of, you know, gets you all tired. But physically, are we really that exhausted, husbands? If you can take more weight, if you're built differently, are you really that exhausted after that? Even those who don't work in the office, even those who work in a factory setting or in automotive or whatever it is, job that you do. Husbands, you are built different. So you can't come home and say, I'm dying. Consider at least ask. Okay, let me put it that way. At least ask your wife, do you need time off from the kids? Do you need, do you need some time for yourself? Right? Do you need help in preparing the table, cleaning, cooking, whatever? Do you need help in that? No? Okay, then I can rest. But some husbands, they don't even ask. They just, that's your job. Is that how we're supposed to be, husbands? I don't think so. Based on our scriptures, I don't think so. We ought to live with our wives in an understanding, considerate way. Again, we can take more load. So I hope, husbands, you understand that. That's how you lead as a servant. That's how you lead as a servant. That's servant leadership. Take her into consideration as well, right? And let me just add one more thing to that. To consider your wife means to consider her even when you talk to her, okay? Even when you talk to your wife. Because it pains me to hear how some husbands talk to their wives in public. Some with little to no respect whatsoever. Okay? And listen, husbands, I'm not going to point out who you are. But if that's you, you're not being very considerate of your wife. You shouldn't talk down on your wife. There has to be some kind of respect when it comes to you. Why? Again, why? Because you are co-heirs. You're not better than her. You're built differently. You have a different role. But you're not better than her. You're not higher. Maybe taller, but you're not higher. Right? Don't talk to your wife as if you're talking to some, you know, with no respect whatsoever. Right? Because I wonder, if you talk to your wife like that in public, how do you talk to her in private? Maybe worse, right? So husbands, in terms of considering your wife, talk to her with respect. I don't care if you're arguing. I don't care if you're... Don't talk to her as if she's nothing and you're the boss. Okay? Husbands, that's how you live with her in an understanding, considerate way, right? Be considerate in talking to your wife. Respect her as the co-heir with you. Love her in word and in deed. I think that's what Peter means when he says in 1 Peter 3:7, if you can just leave that verse up there, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands ought to live with their wives in a considerate way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What does weaker vessel mean? Does it mean that she's weak? Is that what it means? Like she's weak, she's useless. Is that what it means? I don't think so. Okay, weaker vessel here means that the women are like rare, expensive china. You know what china is? Plates, like, right? Expensive, rare china. How do you treat those? With care. You don't just throw it around, put it in the dishwasher. You don't do that. You wash it by hand. You carefully, right? Rinse it. What? You take care of it. Or weaker vessel here means a rare or expensive gem. Rare and expensive gem. That's how you should treat your wife. As a rare, expensive gem, as a expensive china, she should treat with care. Now, before I go on and keep going with this weaker vessel thing, let me just say that this clarification. Peter, when he says, treat your wife, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, it means to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel if they're a godly woman. If that woman is all about mastering you, right? Or trying to take over you, trying to take over your role, doesn't work, all they do is shop all day. If that woman is like that, they're not rare. That's a dime a dozen, those women. It's a dime a dozen, those women, right? But what the woman that he's talking about here is a rare woman, like a rare gem, right? A woman who hopes in God and does not put her hope on external beauty. Right? That's the woman that he's mentioning here. That's what the precious woman is. That's the woman in Proverbs 31. Remember Proverbs 31, woman? Let's go to that. Proverbs 31:10. He says, an excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. If you have a Proverbs 31 woman, a godly woman, right, that supports you and as a helper for you and sets, you know, not overpowering you and is a quiet, gentle spirit, you treat her as precious jewels. I'm not saying, again, if your wife is not like that, man, pray for them. You didn't find a precious jewel, you found something else. But that doesn't mean God can't turn her into a precious jewel. Okay, I'm not saying that those women are hopeless. What I'm saying, if that's not her right now, then don't be like, okay, let me serve you. Let me serve you. No. Love her, want the best for her by telling her, yo, you better, you better straighten up. Get a job. Stop shopping. Right? Stop wearing too much makeup. I know a lot of people don't like that. But right? If that's your wife, all they do, if all your wife does is sleep and eat and go shopping, man, you better wake her up. Right? But if you found the precious jewel, if you found that weaker vessel, expensive china, treat her as one. Treat her as one. Now, she deserves that. Right? God gave you her for you to nourish and cherish. Treat her with care. Amen? All I hear are women. Amen? Oh, my goodness. Okay. So when Peter's talking about the weaker vessel, this is the woman that a godly husband should treat with care and nourishment. This is the woman that a godly husband ought to consider first, honor and live with in an understanding way. Again, and women, this is for you too. If that's not you, no wonder your husband's not treating you with care. Right? If that's not you, you're trying to overpower your man. No wonder your husband's not treating you with care. You're not a china. You're Tupperware. You can drop Tupperware and it's okay. Because it has to work both ways. It has to work both ways. It can't be just the husband always, okay, let me serve you even if you're Tupperware. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve. It can't be just that. At the same time, it can't be just the woman serving the man like he's king. No. But that's not how it works. This has to work together. It's called complementarianism. You guys have to complement each other. So if you're not a godly woman, no wonder your husband's not treating you like one. If you're not a godly man, no wonder your wife's not treating you like one. Right? So both of you, husband and wife, you have to see, understand, and live out God's revealed will for you as husband and as wife. Know your roles. Trust God that He will work in those roles. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. Amen? Amen. So, weaker vessel. Okay. Take care of your wife. Nourish your wife. And again, this is for the godly woman. Consider your wife first. Honor her. Live with her in an understanding way. Another way I think that we can take 1 Peter 3:7. Okay, again, 1 Peter 3. Can you just leave it up there? It says there, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Another way we can understand or take this verse is to emphasize the word understanding. Okay, we already said that to understand is to think about and consider your wife. We can also think about it as, you know, let me ask you this question. How are we to live with our wives in an understanding way if we don't understand our wives to begin with? And how are we to understand our wives if we don't take time to get to know them? Okay? Let me put it in a question kind of form. So two layers to that question. How do you live with your wife in an understanding way if you don't understand them to begin with? And how are you to understand them if you don't take the time to get to know them? Who here knows their wife inside and out? Everybody's like, It's impossible to know somebody inside and out. I've been married 18 years. 18? I keep forgetting. 18 years. I've been married 18 years. I still don't know her. There's still some things that she does that's like, oh, that's you. Oh, I didn't know that. Right? 18 years. If you've been married 5 years, you don't know your wife yet. Now, how you get to know her if you don't spend time with her, if you don't talk to her? And how do you understand her if you don't get to know her? So practical way, right? How are you to live with your wives in an understanding way? Get to know your wife. Get to know your wife. Part of living with our wives in an understanding way is to get to know our wives inside out. Get to know her moods. Get to know the noises that she makes. Like, you know, and sometimes just wives just make noises. They don't actually say yes or no. They just make a noise. You should know if that's a yes or a no, right? You should get to know your wife that way, right? Get to know your wife inside and out, right? Get to know her facial expressions, husbands. Not because you said yes, she means yes, right? Husbands, we know that. Sometimes they say yes, like, yeah, sure, you can go. But, okay, yeah, go. Will you still go? I wouldn't. I'd just stay home. Right? Get to know your wife, facial expressions, everything. Get to know her likes and dislikes. How? Spend time with her. Spend time with your wife. Do you spend time with your wife, just talk to your wife, and just talk about your wife? Who does that? To just talk to your wife, you know, not talk to her about, oh, the kids are doing this. Oh, you should do some groceries. Oh, I want to eat this tomorrow. I mean, you should cook it. Oh, the laundry needs to be done. I'm not talking about that kind of talk to your wife. I'm talking, how are you? Like, are you doing okay? Is everything cool with work? And get to know your wife, right? Get to know your wife. Talk to your wife. And listen, date your wife. Take her out, right? Take her. Everybody, like, the wife's like, yeah, I like that. Yeah, date your wife. How else are you going to get to know each other? Right? Before you were married, that's all you did, right? Then after you're married, it's like, that's it. You stay in the kitchen. I go to work and come back. And no, I don't think that's what it means to be a godly man. Right? Date your wife. Talk to your wife. Let me ask you this again. When was the last time you really talked to your wife? And when I say talk, I mean talk just like you talk when you were still trying to get to know her before you got married. When was the last time you did that? Like, you actually just talk. And talk about her and what she's going through and what she's struggling with physically, spiritually. Do you guys talk to your wives like that? Guys, husbands, please, someone raise their hand. No, if you don't, take the time. Take the time to do that. Get to know her. That's part of living with her in an understanding way. That's what it means to live life with your wife in an understanding way. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's the first practical application. Live with your wives in an understanding way by treating her as a co-heir. Considering her first before you consider yourself first. Second, practical application of servant leadership is to provide and protect our wives, second practical application of servant leadership is to take care of ourselves. To take care of ourselves. It's not there anymore. We're back in Ephesians 5, 28 to 29. So another practical application of servant leadership is to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Read 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Is that it? 28, 29? Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the emphasis here is that the love of the husband for his wife is equal, if not more so, than his love for himself. Right? Love your wife as you love yourself. Again, our example is the nourishing and cherishing of the church as the body of Christ. Now, what does this mean in a practical sense? I think that what it's saying here is we need to take care of ourselves as well. Husbands, physically, you need to take care of yourself as well. Because if you, like right now, I didn't follow what my wife said. I kept eating beef and I went to Montreal, had burgers and I have gout. And I have gout right now. I'm barely standing right now. I didn't listen to her. So if I didn't take care of myself, who gets to do the things that I can't do now because I have gout? Her. Or sometimes my kids, right? Is that nourishing and cherishing? No. Why? Because I didn't take care of myself. Sometimes we have this false sense of sacrifice that we should give ourselves up and love our wives with a sacrificial kind of love in order to provide. So we work ourselves to death. And then when you die, what happens to your wife? Yeah, find another husband. Hopefully. Hopefully a healthier one than you were. Take care of yourself. Because if you're sick, who does the things that you're supposed to be doing? Your wife. If you get sick, if you're not healthy, if you don't eat healthy, who gets to pick up the pieces when you're sick? Your wife. So I think part of this verse in 28 is to take care of your own. Christ took care of his own body, right? It says there, we should also take care of our own body. If he who loves his wife loves himself, no one hated his own flesh, but cherishes and nourishes it. Yeah, that applies to your wife, but that should also apply to you. Because if you don't take care of your bodies, again, who's going to pick up the pieces? Your wife will. And that's not very nourishing. That's not very caring. So now in practical terms, what does that mean? Husbands, stay healthy. Yeah, I know. I hate hearing it too. I eat healthy, exercise, eat your vegetables. I hate that. But if I don't do it, then I'm just making her life tougher. Because she has to take care of me on top of all her other stuff, taking care of the kids, work, church. So husband, same way. Take care of yourselves. Exercise. Eat healthy. Stay healthy. Watch what you eat. Protect and take care of your own body so that you're able to take care of your wife and your whole family. If that means eating healthy, then so be it. Are you willing to give up the burgers and the high cholesterol stuff that you eat? Are you willing to give all those things up in consideration of your wife? Yes? No? Right? You have to consider her. Remember, live in an understanding way. Do you consider her when you're stuffing down burgers and poutine? I wasn't. That's why she's driving me around, doing the laundry, because I can't. I can't move, right? Are you considering that? If that means exercising, do you guys exercise? I know Kuya Gary, I think it was Kuya Gary that says he hates running. right, Kuya Gary? But that's a form of exercise. Do you guys take care of yourselves? Do you guys maintain a good level when it comes to your physical health? I think we should, as men, we should. Because the more healthy we are, the more we can take care of our wives. So in terms of exercising, are you willing to give up couch time or TV time to exercise? I'm not talking about rigorous exercise, like you have to have 0% body fat or anything like that. No, just walk. Run, walk, do something active, right? I'm guilty of this because I don't. My activity is just arm workout when I'm eating. But that's it. And that's why I'm trying to get myself back into shape. I'm trying to lose more weight. You guys should too. Don't take yourselves for granted talking about, oh, I'm sacrificed for my wife. No, you're not. You're actually making their job harder. So take care of yourselves, husbands. Watch your own bodies. Take care of your own body so that you can take care of your wife even more, right? Perfect way to do it is take walks with your wife, right? Remember earlier, how do you understand her if you don't know her? How do you know her if you don't talk to her? Talk and exercise at the same time, right? Take long walks. Who here takes long walks with their wife? Yeah, one person. Good. Do it in the morning. I don't care where, but just take long walks with your wife. That's two birds with one stone. You get to know your wife and you get to exercise. Right? Don't be all about, oh, I'm just going to work. No, not going to work. One day you're going to be sitting like me with the gout. And your wife's going to be doing all the work. So that's the second application. Third application of servant leadership is to provide both physical and spiritual food for your wife. Physical and spiritual food for your wife. Now, when I talk about physical food, and let's talk about physical food first, it's simple. Guys, get a job. If you don't have a job and you're not supporting your family in that sense, there's no food on the table, you're not doing your job. Get a good job, right? Those of you single guys, study hard, get a good job, right? So that when you do get married, you're able to support your wife. Those of us here who are already married, support your wife. Obviously, feed her, right? Feed her in the terms of the physical feeding that she needs, right? Now, how we go about this is different, okay? Some of us can cook. Who here, husbands, who can cook? Well, maybe I should ask the wife. Wife, whose wife here who has a husband that can cook? Ah. Because husbands might be just raising their hands, but their husband can't really cook. He can't really cook. But wife, yeah. But not all of us can cook, right? So some just can't cook. Some try to cook, but they just can't do it. It's just inedible, right? So that's what... That's why I gave this warning last week to the wives and an encouragement to the husbands, right? If your husband can't cook, be the helper for him and cook for him. Or if you're a husband who can't cook, you better work extra hard, you know, to be able to afford to take your wife out to eat, to give her a break from cooking. Okay, that's how you guys work together, right? So, and again, we are called to provide. All of us are called to provide, but not all of us are gifted. So when it comes to this aspect, not everybody's gifted in cooking. But it's easy to drive your wife over to a restaurant and have a meal, right? Everybody can do that. So if you can do that, do that. And again, spend time with your wife. Spend time with your wife. That's the first thing about physical provision when it comes to nourishing. The second thing about physical provision can also mean that husbands need to cultivate the gifts of your wife. You need to cultivate the gifts of your wife. If your wife is good at cooking, cultivate that. Encourage her. If your wife can do art, like, you know, draw and paint, and my wife's into crocheting, she makes the blankets, cultivate that, right? Do you even know if your wife has any gifts? Let me ask that. Some of you are just looking at me like, gifts? What gifts? She ain't got no... Maybe because you don't know your wife. That's why I'm saying earlier, get to know your wife. She has gifts. Do you even ask her, do you want to do something for yourself? Like, just for yourself, just to improve yourself. Do you want to learn a language or, I don't know, go to cooking school or do something for yourself? Do you ask your wife that? Because they do. But sad thing is, for husbands, a lot of times, the only question we ask our wives is, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? Is the laundry done? That's not, we should cultivate their gifts, but you need to get to know what their gifts are first. And what do I mean by cultivating? Again, provide for her when it comes to the gift that she's cultivating or that she has. My wife got into a whole bunch of stuff. Too bad you're here. I've got to say it. before she got into sewing. Okay, so sew. Yeah, I love sewing, blah, blah, blah. But I really need a sewing machine. Okay, sewing machine. So she made us pajamas. We can't wear them. They're straight. It's just straight. The waistline go up here. But we tried to wear them because we're trying to encourage her. Yes, go, sew, sew. She sewed up pillow covers. They're huge pillow covers. We don't have big pillows. So we had to fold them over. So she was into that. And then one day she was, I want to make fresh bread in the morning. So she needed a bread maker. So, okay, buy a bread maker. No bread since. I haven't. I see a lot of Wonder Bread. I don't see no fresh bread. But here's my point. My point is not that you're not going to do it anyway. I'm not going to get you the stuff that you need. No, get her the stuff. Get her, give her the time to do it. Get her the stuff to do it. Encourage, cultivate that gift in your wife. Yes, not all her gifts are going to, you know, fly, but at least you did your job. You encouraged her. You got to know what her gifts are. Ask your wife sometime, you know. What do you want to do? Like, not need to do, but what do you want to do? Just ask her. And then she says, I want to go on vacation. Okay, let's go. Or, you know, I want to learn how to knit. Okay, learn. Right? But cultivate that gift. She needs her time for herself, too. Wives, she's not just... It's not a robot that just does work and cook and take care of the kids. That's not who our wives are. So you should learn to treat her that way, right? So again, this can't happen if you don't even know what your wife's gifts are. And if you do know but can't really afford to help her out by encouraging her. Give her space. Give her the time to do it. You know, take over the chores. Take over the taking care of the kids. Let her spend some time on herself. My wife's request is only to spend some time by herself so that she can do devotions. If you can't even give your wife that, man, right? If your wife's trying to grow spiritually and you can't even give her that, 30 minutes to have her personal devotion, something's wrong. If your wife don't want to do personal devotion, that's another that's another topic. But if she does, give her the time. Give her the time. Encourage her to do it. And take over what you need to take over so that she can do that. So that's physical provision. What about spiritual provision? I'm like, oh, I'm over time again. What about spiritual provision? Again, husbands are called by God to oversee and take care of his gifts, namely his wife and his children. So we should not only feed them physically, but more so spiritually. How? How do we do that? Initiate time of prayer. Initiate time for Bible study. I'm guilty of this as well. We've started a Bible study before in my family, but we just stopped. After we moved here, it's just everything stopped, but we're trying to get it back together. But that's what we need to do. We need to initiate prayer time. We need to initiate Bible study. Now, some of us here might be saying, I don't know how to do those things. I don't know how to lead in Bible study. But as a church, we've been making all kinds of efforts to provide help for you, right? Not just through the sermons, but through the men's ministry, through the prayer meetings, through the couples ministry. This, it's all available for you to take part of. Only problem is, do you attend? Right? Do you attend men's ministry? Do you attend prayer meeting? Do you attend services enough so you can go have something to share with your wife or with your family spiritually? Do you do that, men? Or are you so tired, so busy, you can't afford to spend time in learning these things so that you can have something to feed your wife and your children spiritually? And as a church, we do all that we can. All you have to do is attend. Right? All you have to do is attend. Another way you can approach this aspect of providing spiritually is to ask your wife for help. If you don't know how to do it, ask your wife. She might know how to do it, right? Honey, like, what can we do to get our children to study the Bible? Or what can we do to start a prayer time? Ask your wife. Ask for help. That's what she's there for, right? As a helper. So ask your wife. A good way to start, and I've pointed this out before with the elders and the deacons, a good way to start this is to make it a priority to have dinner with your whole family together every night. Dinner every night, TV off, you and your wife or you and your family, dinner every night. I'm talking about sitting in a table, not all you in your separate rooms having dinner. Sitting in a table, just having dinner every night. Talk to them. Be able to update yourself with what's going on in their lives. And by God's grace, hopefully this will grow into a short prayer session or even a Bible study. That's a simple way to start. Everybody can do that, right? Just start dinner. Just have dinner every night. Turn off the TV and let's just talk, right? Amen? Husbands? Well, I'm trying to help you out here, okay? And just like how we ought to take care of our physical bodies in order for us to be more effective servant leaders, we ought to take care of our spiritual growth as well. Okay, husbands, you can only lead as far as you are in your spiritual growth. If you're not feeding yourself spiritually through your own personal Bible study and prayer time, how do you expect to lead your wife and your children? If you're not growing yourself, how do you expect to lead your wife and especially your children? I know some children, they can't even ask their dads about these spiritual things because their dad don't know. How are you supposed to lead if that's you? Right? Feed yourself spiritually. Feed yourself. Read your Bible. Learn how to study it. Right? Or come to us for help. That's what we're here for as a church. Right? So that's the third application. Fourth application. When it comes to servant leadership, is that of physical and spiritual protection. Physical and spiritual protection. So we did the provision, physical and spiritual. Now we're doing the protection, physical and spiritual. Physical protection is self-explanatory, right? Physical protection is self-explanatory. Let me use an illustration of Piper to paint a picture of what physical protection looks like in terms of being a male servant, okay, or a male servant leader. And again, let me say this. Not all husbands are gifted when it comes to this aspect, okay? Not all husbands are fighters. Some are lovers. Right? So when it comes to protecting your wife physically, some just can't do it, right? There are some who just can't do it. They let their wife, oh, what's your gift? MMA? Okay, I'll give you MMA classes so you can protect me physically, right? Some husbands just can't do it, right? Some husbands are more afraid of the dark than their wives. Some husbands are afraid of insects, right? Some husbands are afraid of insects, dogs. They put their wife in front of them when there's a dog, So physically, not all of us can protect our wives, right? So how are husbands supposed to show servant leadership in physically protecting their wives? I like Piper's illustration. I'm going to use it here. So this is the illustration. So one night, you and your wife sleeping in bed, right? And you hear a noise in the kitchen. Do you tell your wife, can you go check that out? Or do you go yourself? Who says, go myself? Ah, macho man, right? But here's the problem. Your wife is an expert in karate. You, on the other hand, you can't even defend yourself from a dog. So what do? Do you go check the kitchen with your wife? Let's go check the kitchen, but you go in front. No, you're the physical protector. So you go in front, and your wife behind you to help you out. She's the karate expert, remember? So you get there. There's a guy there trying to steal your bread maker because it's not being used. Trying to steal the bread maker. You say, stop. And before you can say another word, the guy knocks you out. You wake up and you see your vision is blurry and you see your wife just knock the guy out. Your wife knocked the guy out. Now, for the husband, is that shameful to be knocked out by the bread maker thief? Is it shameful? No, because you did your duty. You did your job. I was the one first. I initiated. I got knocked out, but I initiated. And then the wife came in and helped. So as a husband, that's nothing to be ashamed of there in terms of physical protection. You did your job, and your wife did hers. Right? So in terms of physical protection, not all are the same. Some get knocked out, and their wives take care of business. But some of us, yeah, that's what we do. We need to protect our wives physically. Now, again, the point of that illustration is that even though the husband got knocked out, he was first. He initiated. In other words, he did his role. Now, physical protection could also mean this. Physical protection could also mean that as fathers, especially the ones with daughters, we ought to speak up with authority when it comes to acting and dressing modestly. Okay? I know that usually this is the mother's domain when it comes to dressing. When you have a daughter and they dress, usually it's the mother who takes care of that. But as a father, you're the protector, right? So you need to put your foot down to protect your daughters physically. When it comes to their dressing modestly, please don't leave it to the mothers to influence your daughter when it comes to makeup and fashion. Fathers, okay? If you have daughters who wear too much makeup and wear like low neck shirts, speak up. Say something. Like, you're supposed to protect her too, right? So you're supposed to say something. You're the authority, right? You're the one, you're the overseer, right? You should oversee that too. Protect your daughter from physical ogling, right? Say something. Don't just leave it to the mothers. If you see too much makeup in your daughter, speak up. If you see the necklines are too low, speak up. So they're going to call you old-fashioned. So what? Your job is to protect. You protect that way too. Amen, fathers? With the daughters? What first? Fathers with daughters? And listen, okay? If your daughters have boyfriends, okay? I know that's how you usually protect, right? I'll buy a shotgun, I'll beat this guy up. If your daughters have boyfriends, how do you protect them? I think that the best way to protect your daughter is to influence the boyfriend by also cultivating a relationship with the boyfriend. Okay? Those of you fathers with daughters, fathers with boyfriends, fathers with daughters who has boyfriends, talk to the boy. Right? Don't just scare them and, you know. Talk to the boy. Cultivate a relationship with that boy. Don't be that father who doesn't even speak to their daughter's boyfriends except to tell them to go home or to bring your daughter back before night. Talk to them. Cultivate a relationship with them, right? And even the family of the boyfriend, right? I believe this is one way to protect your daughter from a bad influence from a boy is if you have a positive influence on the boy yourself. It's better than a shotgun. If you have a positive influence on your daughter's boyfriend and your daughter doesn't want to listen to you, she listens to the boyfriend. And if the boyfriend listens to you, you got your daughter listening to you as well. Right? Now, a problem with a lot of fathers is, and I can't speak on this really because I don't have a daughter. If I had a daughter, I'd buy a shotgun too, right? But I know it must be hard, but you got to do it. You want to protect your daughters? You got to do that. Cultivate a relationship with their boyfriends as well in terms of physically protecting them from that bad influence. And lastly, here we go, spiritual protection. What does it look like to protect our families and our wives spiritually? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Just be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The text says that the door that lets the devil come into your home is that of sinful anger. And what is sinful anger? Sinful anger is an anger that festers, anger that stays. Okay? So when you have anger that stays, it gives an opportunity to the devil to come in. Right? So Paul is exhorting us to be angry but do not sin by letting the sun go down on our anger. What does this mean for the father or the husband when it comes to spiritual protection? This means that in humility, godly husbands ought to humble themselves to their wives and initiate the reconciliation process. It doesn't matter if it's your fault or her fault. You got to start the reconciliation process. Don't sit there and say, it's her fault, she come to me. Or she should come to me. Same with your daughter, same with your kids. If you make a mistake with your kids, yes, probably out of anger you say something wrong, but it's their fault. You should be the one to start the reconciliation process. You can't wait for your kids. If that anger festers, you won't be able to reach your kid anymore. That anger festers in your wife, you're going to have a tough marriage. So who starts it off? Husbands. How do you protect your wives spiritually, so that the devil does not have an opportunity to come in? Be the one to initiate. Be the one to initiate the reconciliation process with your wife. It doesn't matter if it's your fault or not. And that's probably the hardest thing as a husband, right? Especially those husbands who are still thinking that this is not a mutual submission relationship. How do you do that? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. How did Christ treat the church? Did Christ wait for the church to come in and say, oh, I'm sorry, you did it again? Did Christ do that? No. What did Christ do? Kept chasing after the church, purifying her, sanctifying her. How many times does the church mess up? A whole bunch of times. But Christ's example as the servant leader, chase after, start reconciliation, restore, correct gently. Right? But you have to start it off. You can't wait for your wife or your daughter or your sons to do it. You're the protector, right? Protect spiritually. Do not let anger fester in your household and give opportunity to the devil to come in. Right? And again, there's no perfect husbands here and there's no perfect fathers here. We all make mistakes. If you do make a mistake with your wife, say something wrong, even though sometimes it's out of anger that you said that, but it's really their fault, be the one. Humble yourself. Go up to her. Listen, I'm sorry for what I said. Okay? We're not even going to talk about what you did, but I'm sorry for what I said, and let's talk about it. But you have to start that off. Right? You can't let your wife fester with anger. You can't let your children fester with anger. You're not protecting them spiritually at that point. Again, Jesus was the one chasing after his bride. He's chasing after us, always with outstretched arms, ready to forgive. And on top of that, continually love us, even to the point of death on the cross. As husbands and fathers, this may be the toughest part of our role, to initiate reconciliation in humility, even if whatever happened between you and your wife is ultimately not your fault. Our job is not to determine and figure out whose fault it was and argue back and forth about it. Godly husbands are called to protect their wives and their families spiritually by initiating a reconciliation and getting rid of anger before the sun sets. His act of humility, much like Jesus' act of humility, is what will lead our wives to also forgive and to also forbear with us whenever we make a mistake. Right? If you set the example of forbearing and forgiving, initiating reconciliation, even though it was their mistake, hopefully by God's grace, when you make a mistake, they'll do the same. Right? It's tough. It's tough. It's not easy. But this is how husbands must lead. This is how we oversee and take care of our wives. Is it easy? No way. But with God's grace and wisdom coming from the examples of Jesus, I hope and pray that all of us men here at GBC will grow to become more godly husbands. And wives, please continue to pray for us as we pray for you as well. And together, let us work together to encourage and uplift each other through the grace of God and through His revealed will in Scripture, to walk in wisdom as godly wives and godly husbands. Amen? It's a mutual submission. Work together. And hopefully we can all get to that point where we're both godly wives and husbands. Amen. Let's pray.